James, as you recognize, my brothers and sisters, is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, half-brother, God is his father, Mary's his mother, raised in their family, and James became the head of the church, ultimately at Jerusalem, and became one of the Lord's staunchest believers and apostles. And he wrote this book at the sort of the end of the New Testament era. And we'd like to read from it today, beginning at verse 13. And let's look at God's word. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me read that last sentence again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, he has an example about that. Let's listen to it. Elias, or Elijah, you may say, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. This is the best prescription that anybody could ever write for you. There's nobody could write a prescription for an antibiotic or a salve or a cream or any medicine on earth as good as this one right here. The prescription is to have faith in God, call on the people of God to pray with you, and pray and trust God to take care of you and to bring you out. A couple of things I'd like to say about that. One is, in all of our teachings that we've had through the years here at church, I want to praise God for the teachings that taught us to pray. As a people, we were taught to pray, not to say a prayer or just diddle at one, but we were taught to pray. At church, yes, we were taught to pray at church. Church always began as when I was a little boy, and up until, I guess, a long time in my adult life, church always began when an elder went to the pulpit and called the service to order, and then what happened? We got down on our knees and put our faces down and hit them and went to praying. And sometimes that prayer lasted a long time, folks. People would get to praying, and the Spirit would come in the prayer, and it would sound like one voice, all their voices together raising up. And to this day, in my mind, I can go back and hear those voices raising up, hear those people calling out to God, almost like it was choreographed. And how wonderful that was. The other thing about prayer was, for us, it was not just a church thing. It was not just something we came to church and then we prayed. Or we came to church and then the preacher prayed. Or we came to church and then somebody prayed for us. The thing of it was, my friends, we came to church prayed up. We prayed at home. We prayed in the morning. My mother would not let the school bus run and picked me up without I had had a prayer in the house before we left. I'm so thankful for that example of prayer. One of the other things was hearing the people pray. I would walk up through the hollow, and particularly the other hollow where we lived. I sometimes would walk up through there. I would hear Sister Cass praying, Brother Everett's wife. I'd walk on up, I'd hear Grandma praying, Aunt June praying, Mama praying. Men had all gone to work, but the women were taking their turn at the prayer wheel. And they would pray. I'd go on up the road, and Ananias would be praying, and Edna would be praying. And the voices of the people raising up for prayer at home were wonderful to hear. And, you know, sometimes Grandma couldn't get to the, in the wintertime, couldn't get out there. She liked to go sit on the step of the spring house and pray. But sometimes she just went in the front room and shut the door and prayed. And that was an unending thing. Every day people were praying. Every day people were calling on God. And I thank God that I was raised and taught to pray. And I thank God this congregation of people were taught to pray and taught to cry out to God. And God, marvelously, wonderfully through the years, you may say, well, nothing's happened. My friend, if you could go back over the years and you could take your legal pad and count the times that God has moved, you'd find out you had to take two or three different spells of writing it down because you could not remember everything that God has done. How many of you will testify and say, I have seen God answer prayer in my life? Amen. Amen. And in our parents' life, in our children's life, in our grandchildren's life, we praise God that He answers prayer. Now, James has given us an example of someone who prayed. His name was Elijah. Let's talk about Elijah just a little bit and talk about what was going on. You see, we have the benefit of rose-tinted spectacles sometimes. We look at the scriptures and we look at the writings that's in the scriptures, and as we look at them, we think these are super saints. These are super men. These men are, they came from kryptonite or someplace. These men and women that we look at, and you go over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's just, you need to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews every little bit, because it's just remarkable when you read down through there. And finally, one place that Paul is talking about all that, and he says, time would fail me to name all of them that need to be named. Time would fail me to tell all the things that God has done. People received their dead back to life. People were healed from all kinds of diseases. And things were moved on an international basis, my brothers and sisters. And when we look at this, we want to think that all those people were superhuman. We want to think they were super spiritual. We want to think they were in another league from what we are. And I want to tell you, that's not what the book of James says. He says that Elijah was what? A man. And as a man was what? Subject to all the passions that we are. And you say, well, I don't know. Elijah did some wonderful things in his life. Well, God did some wonderful things through Elijah. But when you look at it, my friend, Elijah, he had a temper. He had fears. He had things that he had to overcome in his own life. He had to endure lots of things to get the job done that God wanted done. Now, I don't know why God chooses, of all the people in Israel at the time Elijah lived, why God chose Elijah, I don't know. And you don't know. That's in the sovereign bailiwick of God, isn't it? That's God Himself making a choice. And God chooses people and endows them with power from on high and blesses them for ministry in all kinds of ways. And I look at people, you have to think, Billy Sunday was a White Sox pitcher in Chicago. Back in those days, he couldn't play baseball on Sunday. It was against the law. Couldn't buy anything to store on Sunday either. Lots of things you couldn't do on Sunday back then. So he and a bunch of the other ball players were in the process of getting drunk. They'd been out on Sunday afternoon, they'd been drinking, and they were sitting on the corner of the street. And as they sat on the curbing at the corner of the street, Some people came on the other side of the street with musical instruments and voices, and they began to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to sing the songs of Zion, and the Holy Spirit of God came down on that street, not in a church, but on a street, and touched those people. And Billy Sunday got up off the curbing of the street, and to the people he said, the ball players, boys, this is the end of the road. I'm going to make a change. And he crossed that street and knelt at that curbside, and they prayed over him, and God saved his soul. And he became, we would say, the Billy Graham of his time. He became the evangelist that had the big meetings and the great big tents they used back then, and wooden tabernacles that they built for the meetings. It went on for weeks. And by the way, Billy Sunday has been here. Yeah, you say, well, he was a national evangelist. Yes, he was. But in the head of this hollow, there's a little resort of cabins and mineral springs. People thought that was good for your health back then. And Billy Sunday came down on the train, got over off the train over at Bluff City, came over in a boat, and I don't know if you realize it or not, but there was a train track that ran from the river right where this road is up to the little resort back there in the mountains. And a tram ran on it. A horse pulled a train car that had a roof over it and all that kind of thing. And Billy Graham, Billy Sunday came and rode the tram up there and stayed in the mountains and baptized Pauline Fligger in Clendon and Branch. Most of the summer you couldn't baptize a tadpole in it now. But back then it stayed running all year long, had native trout in it. All those people, my friend, that came and went through the years, all the things that God has done. And I look at Elijah, and we want to say he was a superhuman man. No, my friend, he was a man. That's what it says. That's the whole purpose of this scripture, is to tell you that all of the wonderful things that God did through Elijah. I don't know why God called Billy Sunday. I don't know why God called Effie Gilmore. I don't know why God called Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham was trained to be a farm boy. His daddy had a dairy farm. He wasn't raised in some theological kind of place. God chooses and endows people with power from on high. And God blessed Elijah and called him to do the work. He was a Tishbite, and that's was the name of the place he came from. And as he traveled around the country, by the way, he did not get rich. He did not, you say, had a great following. Yes, the whole country knew about him, including the king. I have to tell you something about Elijah. He had guts, as we say it nowadays. He had a holy boldness. He would as soon have stood up in front of King Ahab, and did, and tell him the word of the Lord, and did, as he would a ditch digger out here along the side of the road. Elijah, you say he's a hero. Well, yes, he is. He was obedient to God. You say, well, Elijah was a great man of God, and what all the things that God did. How come God to do those things for him? Well, for one thing, God raised him up at the time he was needed. Israel was in a horrible situation. They had a king who didn't have any more backbone than a jellyfish. His name was Ahab. And Ahab had a wife who was a queen, and she was a devil. Her name was Jezebel. Yeah, you guessed it. And so you got Jezebel and Ahab. He's a whiny type thing. Looks out one day and said, oh, if I just had that field down there that belongs to Naboth, I'd be happy. And he's sitting around sulking because he don't have this field. And Isabel said, well, you're the king. Jezebel tells him, you're the king. Do what you want to. So they conspire and they take away from that man what is his. Folks, they were in a horrible shape. You say, what's wrong? because Jezebel was not a Jewess. She was not one of the children of Israel. Jezebel was a heathen, and she taught the people and their spineless king and her spineless husband. You know, folks, we need people in America today who will stand up straight and tall with some stiffening in their back and take care to get the job done that needs to be done. And Elijah was just the man. He stood up, but the country had fallen into a terrible situation. And the country was going down the tubes. Nothing could help, nothing could turn it. Everything was going the wrong way. And they just rebelled against God. The whole country did. And I wonder sometimes, and Fern and I have talked about this just at night sitting there. Don't you wonder when you're looking from heaven's view down here on earth what God thinks of the mess that we're making? Don't you wonder what God thinks of all the crazy stuff that's going on among all the peoples of the world? My friend, it must bleed God's heart to see His creation acting the way we act and rebelling against God the way we rebel. And my friend, it was a time and a need for a man like Elijah to stand up. You see, well, he was just a man. Yes, he was just a man, but he was God's man. And when he spoke God's word. And when he spoke, he did not misspeak. They talk about that today. They misspeak. It's just an outright lie sometimes. But they say they misspoke. Elijah did not misspeak for God. Elijah spoke the word of God, and he spoke it with boldness. And he pointed his finger at Ahab the king and said, "You are the trouble in Israel." Oh my, don't we need somebody like that to stand up today? You are the trouble in Israel. You see, the king had said, where is that prophet that's troubling Israel? When he showed up, he pointed his finger and said, you and your wicked house are the ones that's troubling Israel. Not me, you, Ahab, are the ones that's troubling Israel. And my friend Elijah came to King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. 3 years, it's not going to rain. But he didn't tell him it was going to be 3 years because Elijah didn't know for sure how long it was going to be himself. So what he told him was, he said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And it began to be dry. And it was 3 years and 6 months that it did not rain. Not a drop. Not any rain came down. The crops dried up. The cattle died. The people famished. Everything was going wrong. And you say, well, what happened to Elijah? The Lord carried him away. And the Lord sent him away. And he lived. I always wonder, how would you like your breakfast delivered every day by a great big old blackbird? Wonder what he'd bring you. I've seen blackbirds eat, and nothing they eat entices me at all, folks. Nothing that blackbirds eat. They're like crows and buzzards, and they. I don't know where he got this meat, but God sent him, and every day the ravens came and fed him, and ultimately there came a time that he lived with a widow lady and her son, and they every day looked in the meal barrel. I don't think that when God spoke to Elijah down there and she came out, she had enough oil to make a cake for her to divide with her son. She had enough meal to make the cake. This would mean she had about this much food every day. You say, well, God made that provide. Yeah, but he didn't fill the barrel up. I can't read that the barrel was full and running over, but it was always there. Every day when you went and looked, there was enough meal to make the cakes and enough oil to put in them. God took care. And where they got their water, I'm not sure, but they had to have water too. And even though it was a drought going on, So we did. So for 3 years and a half, nobody could find Elijah. They went looking for him everywhere. They went searching for him everywhere, and nobody could find him. And finally, Obadiah came from the king's house looking for him, and Elijah stepped out of the bushes along the road and started talking to him. And he said, "You go tell Ahab I want to meet with him." He said, "I'm afraid to do that." Say he was afraid of Ahab? No. He said, "The Lord will carry you away somewhere and we won't be able to find you, and Ahab will kill me for saying so." And Elijah had to promise him that he would not run away. Well, you need to worry about that, because Elijah, my friend, did not have that in him. He stood boldly up to Ahab and said, "I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going up there on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. And your false teachers are going to prophesy, and I'm going to prophesy. And whichever God sends fire down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice, that's the one that's God." So they agreed to do that. And the prophets of Baal, you know how many of them there were? There were 400. But there were also 450 more prophets of false gods and of the grove. So there were 850 false preachers up there on the mountain. And Elijah said, "Well, you all go first." And they built an altar out of stone and dirt. And they laid the sacrifice on top of the wood on it. And they began to pray. It was about daylight, and they prayed all morning. And they prayed to the noonday, and they prayed and they cried. And Elijah was having a good old time. He hollered and said, "Well, maybe he went somewhere. Maybe something's wrong with his hearing and he can't hear. Maybe he don't see you right now." And he made fun of them. And they began to cut themselves, and blood began to run, and they began to holler, and they yelled till they were hoarse, and they did everything they could do, and their God was dead. Their God didn't do anything. He just didn't exist. And they looked, and they nothing doing, and it was getting toward evening time. So finally, Elijah says, "Let me pray. You all have had your turn all day long and part of the afternoon. Let me pray." And so he begins to pray. Oh, yes, before he prays, there's an altar of God already there. This wasn't that there wasn't an altar there. There was an altar of God already there. And Elijah repaired the altar of God. Will you listen to that statement? Elijah repaired the altar of God. Has the altar been tore down at your house? Has the altar been tore down in your church? Has the altar been tore down in your lifestyle? Elijah says, "Let's build the altar of God back." He don't go build a different one. He don't go build a new one. He gathers his rocks and his stones, and he gets 12 stones, 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he begins to build the altar. And when he gets the altar built, he has them dig a moat around it, dig a ditch all the way around it. And they begin to carry water in barrels from the Mediterranean Sea, I'm sure. And they begin to take it up to Mount Carmel, and they begin to pour it. And they poured the water on the sacrifice after they laid it up there. They poured the water on the wood. They poured the water on the rocks. They poured the water down till all of the ditch around the altar is filled with water. There's no chance that somebody left a spark in there. There's no chance at all that this is not going to be the real thing. And so he begins to pray. And he begins to pray to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he begins to call on the name of God. He doesn't have to scream and holler and yell and cut himself and do all the things the false prophets did. But he began to call on his God. And in a little bit, my friend, the fire came from heaven. And the glory came down. And the fire from heaven ate up the sacrifice. Oh yes, and burned up the wood. And burned up the rocks. And burned up the dirt. And burned up the water. And left nothing but a greasy spot on the ground. And Elijah cut loose. And somebody said, "Oh, he shouldn't have done that. Let me tell you something, my friend. We got too many whiny beings in the church of God all over the world that don't stand up and tell it like it is. You know what he did? He killed all 850 false prophets right then and right there. And you say, well, he must have been a horrible man. Oh, he's having a time. He's having a time. He's killed 850 prophets of Baal. And he says to Ahab, you might better eat dinner. I'm going out here and sit on the ground. And he goes out and sits down on the ground, puts his knees up, puts his face down between his knees and commences to pray. And he prays and prays a little bit. And he tells his servants, say, go out there and look toward the ocean, see what you see. He looks out over the Mediterranean Sea and said, I don't see anything. He said, do it again. And he prays. And as he prays, the servant goes out and he comes back and says, I don't see anything. Seven times he went out. And seven times he came back and did not see anything. But then all at once, when he goes out that last time, the prophet says, what did you see? He said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's head, hand coming up over the horizon, over the sea. He said, that's what I've been looking for. He said, I hear the abundance of rain. The name of the message today is this, people. We need a gully washer. Do you know what a gully washer is? Have you looked along the roads here? We've had a gully washer sometime in the last little bit. And the leaves are all cleaned out of the ditches. And the trash is out of the ditches. And the water has washed down and cleaned out. And my friend, what America needs, what this church needs, what every community and every home needs, is a gully washer. We need the Holy Ghost from heaven to fall down upon us. We need the favor of God to smile on us and the glory of God to come down. And Elijah has been praying. My friend, that was his secret. That was his superpower, was the power of prayer. And Elijah had been praying, and Elijah had been calling on God all this time. Oh, it wasn't just that minute that he called on God. Well, he'd been praying all along. 3.5 years he'd been down there. Nothing to do but pray and call on God. Part of the time in the wilderness and the birds was feeding him, and part of the time at the widow's house. But he was calling on God and trusting God to move and praying for God to move. And when God moved, he sent a gully washer. And he said, Ahab, you better get on with it to Jezreel. If you don't hurry, you're not going to beat the storm. Now, you talk about a man having a day. He's prayed down fire from heaven. He's called on Ahab and all the others to come to God. And he's praying for water, and he says it's coming. Now, it hadn't been a drop fall in 3.5 years. But he says it's coming. Said, I feel it coming. I hear it coming. I see it coming. And you know what? He begins to run. Now, Ahab has a chariot, and it has fast horses hooked to the head of it. And he begins to go down the mountain from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And as he comes to go down the mountain, you say, well, did Elijah ride with him? Oh, he didn't have to ride the chariot. He got in the spirit. My friend, somebody said, I don't believe in running in church. I don't believe in dancing in church. I don't believe in getting up and carrying on in church. Let me tell you something. Next time you call down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice, and the next time you tell the President of the United States off to his face and call down the wrath of God on him, my friend, and then you turn to walk away and the Holy Ghost from heaven's on you, you tell me you can be still about it, and I'll tell you, no, no, no. My friend, God Almighty will bless you and touch you, and his spirit will come down. And what we need in America is a gully washer of the Holy Ghost. We need the power of God falling in our homes. Somebody said, well, I don't know about this praying at home like that. That's for church house. Fact is, I had a man in a Pentecostal church tell me that. He said, oh, I don't know about that praying and talking in tongues at home. Well, my friend, I'd hate to tell you that I left my God over here in this church when I go home this evening. I want to tell you, when I cross this mountain, he's going to be with me. I want to tell you, when I go through Parrishburg, he's going to be with me. I want to tell you when I get to Pembroke, he's going to be with me. And I want to tell you if I traveled to the other side of the world, he would be with me. My brothers and sisters, we need a gully washer. We need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost coming down and stirring people's hearts. We don't need a form of religion. We don't need to just go through the motions. My friend, we need to pray. We need to call on God. And Elijah, you say, yeah, but he was a super saint. He was a superman. My friend, the only time that he was a superman was when he was on his knees calling on God. Listen, Elijah, when he got down there, found out Jezebel was sitting up in the waiting for them all to come back, and she wants to know where everybody's at, and they said, huh, Elijah done killed all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of the grove, and Elijah's done outrun Ahab's chariots and horsemen down here. And she goes into a mad fit, and she says, if it's the last thing I do, I'll kill that little prophet. I'll do away with him. I'll take him away. And you say, well, Elijah's done withstood the king and all them people. I'm sure he told her off. Sad, isn't it? He was a what? A man. And as a man, he had what? Like passions as you do. He felt like you feel. He felt like I feel. And my friend, after all of that, now this man's had a day. Killed all those prophets, outran all those chariots and horsemen, prayed down the fire from heaven, and now what's he going to do? He runs. Jezebel said, I'll kill him. I'll have him killed. It's the last thing I do. And he goes off to the wilderness, and he's all down in the mouth. Maybe he thought when he came back to Jezreel that everybody would say, because the people on the mountain that saw this said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Maybe these people didn't. Maybe when he got back there, nobody received him and nobody believed him. I don't know. But he ran and he went to the wilderness. He was run away. And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing out here? What is it you're doing out here? He didn't have a real good answer for that. You say, well, I bet God really whooped upon him. No, that's when he sent the ravens and the brook. That's when he sent him with directions to the widow's house. Let me tell you something, folks. Elijah had his weaknesses. Elijah had his stumbling blocks in his life. But Elijah was faithful to his God. He trusted God. And God delivered him out of the hand of the enemy. My friend, you say, what happened? They had a gully washer. They had a gully washer up on Mount Carmel. Yes, the fire came down. And yes, he had power to run. But let me tell you, my friend, it rained. Children, it rained. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. But this man prayed and trusted God, and when he did, it rained. And my friend, we need to pray for some rain. There's a drought in this country. There's a drought going on, and we need to pray for some rain. We need to pray not just that God will send down the fire from heaven, but we need to pray God send us a gully washer. God send us power of the water of the Holy Ghost to wash out the ditches, to clean out the things in our lives that's wrong, to draw us closer to him, and that we can drink from that water. Oh, I love that picture in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel, even though he was over in Babylon, looked by the Holy Ghost toward Jerusalem, and there was the door of the temple closed. And you say, what's going on? He looked at it, and there was a space under the door. And under the door from the throne of God in the temple come washing a river. And the water began to run under the door of the temple, and it ran down, and everywhere it went, trees and vegetation and grass and vegetables sprung up. Everywhere that water went, there was life. And my friend, if we pray today for a gully washer from heaven, and God sends down his Spirit, everybody will not receive it. Everybody will not go along with it. But my friend, those who do, to them he is called to be the sons of God. To those who do, my friend, God's Spirit will come down. Wouldn't you like to see a gully washer of the Holy Ghost? Wouldn't you like to see God just walk through this valley? My friend, I've walked through this valley when from every hill and every holler I could hear the voices of people crying out to God and calling on Him. I've walked through this holler when I've gone to the church house and I'd see people shouting in the yard before they ever got there. Seen them shouting down this road, my friend, on their way to church, never get to the church house. They'd been praying. They'd been calling on God, and God sent a gully washer. I don't know how come God's so merciful. Think about it, folks. 1932, this place in here was a hell hole. Oh, people don't want me to say that, but my friend, they were making liquor in here and they were living ungodly lives, and God's Spirit was there. There were some good people here. There were some people here who were praying and calling on God to come, and God answered their prayers. And you know what? God sent a gully washer. There had been a revival in 1916-17 over in Pulaski. 300-some people had got saved in one winter at the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And my friend, it washed over to Merrimack and McCoy and down to Spruce Run and on down here. And my friend, when those people came in here, they came in riding on that gully washer of the Holy Ghost. And it spread to Princeton and all around this area. People were getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost on every turn. My friends, what a wonderful thing it was. And my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God has not changed today one bit. And God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. God wants to fill you with His Spirit and His power. And He wants a gully washer of heaven to come down and wash the sin away and fill us with the power of God. Oh, my friend, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. My friend, the psalmist says, my heart is hard after Thee, O God. My heart is following hard after Thee. And God, He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart pants after you. My brothers and sisters, are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for the Holy Ghost to come in? Are you thirsty for the Spirit of God to move? My friend, you say, what's it like to have it? Oh, the Queen of Sheba said, it's joy unspeakable. And we always said, and full of glory, didn't we? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told. My brothers and sisters, I can remember those days when I was first saved and first filled with the Holy Ghost and God's Spirit come in. Somebody sit down at the piano and put their hands on the keys and I was ready to shout. Right then, right there, my friend. Come out in the yard and begin to talk to me about Jesus and I was ready to shout. Somebody come and share with me what God had done for them. I was ready to shout right then, right there, anywhere. And I have to tell you, my friend, I'm not ashamed of the Pentecostal blessing. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of the things that God has done. And I pray, my friend, that you'll get hungry. And a gully washer of the Tisho Mahoka Sanamahataya, a gully washer of the Holy Ghost will come down and touch your hearts and save your souls and draw you closer to Him. My friend, you're going to need it. You're going to need the Holy Ghost more than you've ever have as the times go on. I don't even know hardly how to pray about all this over in the war. You say, how come you don't know how to pray? Well, I wish it to stop instantly. But I have to tell you, folks, I wish the virus to stop. I wish the plagues to stop. But I've been reading in this book here. And it said nation's going to continue to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And I will hear of wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet. I tell you, my friend, he said in those days there'll be famines and pestilences. All of those things are going to happen. Yes, it will happen, my friend. And I have to tell you, our prayers need to be in contact with God, that we can walk in the Spirit. Because the destruction of this world is on its way. It will happen, my friend. It will be that men and women will run for the rocks and the mountains and pray for them to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that's coming. And my friend, you think 150,000 Russian troops is a horrible thing marching in? It is. But I want to tell you, my friend, the armies of heaven marching behind Jesus Christ, who's on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, and coming down across to Israel, my friend, to set up the kingdom of God. That's when you want to see the power to develop. It's coming. It's coming. And my friend, I challenge you today. Let a gully washer of the Holy Ghost sweep through your heart, through your house, through your soul. Don't neglect your praying. Don't neglect your reading. I'm in a position I can't read like I once did. You notice I preach without notes. It's because if I write them, I can't read them. And I can't study like I once did. But I have to tell you, I'm so thankful that I was a young fella and had a clear mind, that I could read and study and gave it to God and gave it to the Word of God. And now when I pick up the book and I go to read, I actually don't need the concordance most of the time, and I seldom need a commentary, because I know, and I know also what it feels like to have a gully washer of the Holy Ghost come through you. It was August. I asked God to fill me with the Holy Ghost in August of 1961. And you know what? I went to the altar, and with everything that I had in me, I said, "Oh God, give me the Holy Ghost." And I passed out. You say, "Where'd you go?" "I don't know." "So what'd you do?" "I don't know. I just know that when I came to, I knew that I was filled with the heaven's sweet Holy Ghost. And I knew that He was in me, and there was a fire burning in my heart. I thought I'd get up and tell Him about it. I couldn't speak English. All I could speak was in tongues. And every time I tried to speak, I spoke in tongues. And I finally got up and I was drunk. You got to understand, I've never had anything in my mouth stronger than Coca-Cola, and hadn't had much of that at that time. And you know what? I was so drunk I fell over the altar. And I heard Granny Effie say, "Son, do you think you got it now?" And I meant to say, "Yes, I've got it," but there was a river flowing through me. And I hollered as loud as I could holler, "Yes, I've got it." And I've got it, my friend. Something about that Holy Ghost, I can't explain it, but I know it's so, but I've got it. Amen. Let God's Spirit come into your life. Amen. Father God, I thank You this morning for the wonderful example that Elijah set. I thank You, Father, for the joy there is in serving You. I thank You, Father, that I can look forward to the day, not only to feel Your Spirit and to be touched by Your Spirit, but I thank God, oh Lord, I thank You that I have the promise that I'm going to see You face to face. And Father, I'm going to be able to look at the nail prints in the hands of Jesus Christ and in His feet and where the thorns were on His head. But my friend, I thank You, God, I thank You, God, that we have the promise of a gully washer from heaven if we'll just bow our faces before You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.